Today's scripture reading is John 17, verses 1 through 5 in the ESV. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." This is the word of God.
Now, I am sure you are all familiar with your Westminster Catechism. Yes. So if I say the chief end of man, you say is to... That is way better than I thought it would be. Well done, well done. Okay, yeah, that's it. The Westminster, the old confession starts with this point, the chief end of man. Let's get our purpose correct. The chief reason for which we exist is this dual purpose, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Why did God create humanity? For his glory, not ours, but for our eternal joy in him. I think for most of us, that's where our knowledge of the catechism stops, probably. But there's good stuff in there. John Piper, some of you know, updated that line to say, to replace "and" with "by." The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Making that connection. We glorify God most by enjoying him. And C.S. Lewis made this connection two generations before Piper. And Piper actually got it from Jonathan Edwards two centuries before. But Lewis said it this way. I think he has there's a really helpful summary of this. "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him." Beautiful connection between glory and joy. And Lewis goes on in that section there to say, this is what young couples in love do. They delight to praise each other, to compliment each other, to show why they so much enjoy one another. That's what it is to be in love. Some of us who have been married longer than that need to be reminded of that. We should continue to enjoy each other, to compliment each other, to praise the good qualities that we see in each other. He talks about like reading a new author and the joy that it is to share that author with a friend. He talks about going out on a long, beautiful walk and seeing a mountain view and how that experience is amplified if someone is there with you to share that, or here in Florida, we would say a beautiful sunset, right? He talks about the words of praise that express and complete our enjoyment. And another example is like you hear a joke and you want to share it, right? So... Skeleton walks into a bar, orders a beer and a mop. You're welcome. You're welcome. Let me explain it to my mom. Okay, so he's a skeleton. So it's going to go right. He's going to clean up after himself. There you go. That's why it's fine. A beer and a mop. You're welcome. All right. The words of praise, let's come back to Lewis here. Yeah, stay with me. The words of praise, it's fun. When anything that you enjoy, you want to share that. And in sharing what you enjoy, it not only expresses the enjoyment, it completes the enjoyment in sharing that. And what is that more true of than God, right? When we think about, our duty is to glorify God, It should not be this terrible drudgery, this burdensome obligation, because God is the most praiseworthy being. That's what makes him God. And it should be our great delight to give him the recognition that he deserves. Now think about, what are the things that you delight to praise because you already enjoy them? I would say sports. And many of us are cheering for the Bucks, and we've lost some encouragement, but it's, you know, when they have a good game, you know, like it's fun to talk about that. I'm hopeful for today. We'll see. We like to talk about our work, right? If you're in a job that you enjoy and you've had a recent success, then it's fun to share that. One of the most popular things since Netflix is to talk about shows that you enjoy, right? You're into it. You've just come to a great moment in it, and you want to share that. You know, there are still things called books. We know that, right? That, like, when you come across an author or a great story, you want to share that. We, of course, love to talk about our kids and grandkids. That's so much of what social media is praising the people in our lives. And then, of course, that little one gets all the attention, but he is a huge brat, and you can have him if you want him. Yeah, the big one's awesome. Yeah, we love to talk. These are the things that just naturally, if you enjoy something or someone, it is natural to praise them. Here's a simple definition. We glorify someone or something by giving them the honor, recognition, and praise that they deserve. Key word is deserve. And that should take us right to the throne of God to say, who is the one who is worthy of all glory and honor and recognition and gratitude and devotion and praise? Of course, the Lord Jesus is the one who deserves everything from us. And this was on Jesus' heart as we come into John 17, as Jesus is setting his face toward the cross, is preparing to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, have his last little prayer meeting, be arrested and tried, and then go to the cross. This is what was on the heart of Jesus, John 17, the longest recorded prayer of Jesus that we have in the Bible, and he brings us into the heart of God. He'd spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. The appointed hour. The dreaded hour. The time has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Now, how was Jesus primarily glorified? What was he praying for here? Primarily, he was glorified by being lifted onto a Roman cross and publicly humiliated, publicly condemned and executed as a failure and as a fraud. Yet we know, we look back on that as the greatest victory because the cross was followed by the resurrection. There was then God's exaltation of Jesus, lifting him up so that the name of Jesus, it can truly be said in all of history, is the most exalted name. That millions and millions, even billions of people have called on the name of Jesus, gathered to sing the praises of Jesus, pray in his name and for his glory, serve him because his name is the name above every name. And this is the answer to his prayer. Not only that Jesus was glorified through his death and resurrection, but he was able to then give that glory back to the Father. We'll see in this section, five ways that the Father glorified Jesus, and those correspond to ways that we too can glorify Jesus. So let's jump right in here. First of all, how the Father glorified the Son by giving him authority over this whole world. Verse 2, since you have given him authority over all flesh. Now, when was Jesus given this authority? In Matthew 28, he says all authority has been given in heaven and on earth to me. Was that new at that point? No. The moment Jesus gained all authority over this world was the moment he said, let there be light. Through him, all things were created. For him, all things were created. The authority was given at the moment of creation. All authority over this entire world. Now, we know that from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, there was immediately a challenge to that authority. But the authority was established, and we know that now the devil is called the ruler of this world, and he has certain authority in certain domains. But we get a little glimpse into the limits on the devil's authority from the first chapter of the book of Job. All of Job's suffering starts here. The Lord said to Satan, who came to check in, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. Blameless, upright man, fears God, turns away from evil." And Satan complains, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him, his house, and all he has on every side?" The devil's complaining, "I can't touch this guy because you've protected him." And so God gradually withdraws those protections and allows Satan to inflict suffering on Job. It's a fascinating little window into how that relationship operates. The point is that there are limits. The devil is not in charge. He operates under the limits and within the constraints that King Jesus places on him. And Job also gives us a window. Why would God allow, especially the severity of suffering that Job goes through? The reason is the glory of God. Could it be that God is seen as more glorious in our suffering than he is in our comfort? That's certainly what we see through the life of Job, is when he continues to praise the Lord, even when he's in pain, God is greatly glorified in him. He turns a corner, of course, at some point and begins to question God, and that gets him in trouble. But the point here is that Jesus has authority over this whole world. And that's the first gift that the Father gave to the Son, was this universe that Jesus created. But the point was not the planet, the plants, the animals, the land, and the sea. The point was the people. You've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given to him. The great gift of the Father to the Son was a planet where people could be placed, an environment where image bearers could be brought into an eternal relationship with the Lord. You have given him authority to give eternal life. Isn't this a beautiful exchange, Father and Son? The Father gives the authority. The Father gives the people. And what does Jesus do with these people? He sacrifices himself to redeem them and present us back to the Father, holy and righteous in him. Verse 6 gives us a little more on this. "The people you gave me out of the world, yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Follower of Jesus, think of this. Before the world was created, you already belong to God. You were his. You were in the heart of God the Father. And from the moment of creation, his intention was to shape you, redeem you, and bring you into relationship with him forever. Ephesians 1 gives us a picture of that. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters. The great doctrine of election, that God chose you for his own glory, for his own purposes, before you did a thing. That's primarily there to humble us, lest we think he chose the best and the brightest. He did not. He chose those who would give the most glory to him, which actually means he chose the worst and the dimmest, right? Maximum glory for him. Read the Bible. Read about Abraham. Read about Moses. These guys were not that impressive in themselves, but maximum glory to the Lord. God the Father gave people to the Lord Jesus. Third gift of glory is by making Jesus the full revelation of his own nature, divinity, and glory. Verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." What a reminder that eternal life starts now. At the moment you begin a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, your eternal life begins. That's what Jordan reminded us last week, that Christianity is not just about this ticket to heaven so you can go to heaven when you die. It's about an eternal relationship with Him that starts right now, which is why our work matters if we do it for the glory of God and for His kingdom and in worship to Him. Eternal life begins at the moment you call on Jesus in faith. This is the gift of God the Father to God the Son, who was eternally glorious. He says, you know, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world began. It's not that Jesus was given new glory or additional glory. It's that that glory was manifested in Him that had always been there. To know God is to see Jesus. To see Jesus is to know God. This is the gift of eternal life. Think of the privilege that it is for us to pray. Every time you bow your head, every time you turn your thoughts to the Lord, you are experiencing eternal life. You're experiencing what will be your eternal experience in the direct presence of God, but we taste it now as we open God's word and hear from Him, as we pray and talk with Him. We see Him, we know Him, we love Him, because in the person of Jesus, we see the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, first in glory, not in creation. This is the gift, God the Father to God the Son, the full revelation. Hebrews starts with these verses. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. This is why John could write in his letter 1 John, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That is what eternal life is to be in a relationship with Jesus, who is the King of all kings, and He upholds the universe with the word of His power. Fourth gift of Father to Son, gift of glory, is by giving Him work to accomplish. Jesus says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. The Father gave Him this small assignment called saving the world. Jesus accomplished that assignment by being born, by living a life of perfect righteousness as the true Israel, living in obedience to the law of God, completely being tempted in every way, yet without sin. That's why He starts in the wilderness to succeed where Israel failed, why He devoted Himself to the Torah, to the obedience to the commands of God, and He clarified the confusion that the Jews had developed about the Torah to say this is the heart of the law and you've missed the point of all these things. He lived a life of perfect righteousness, so when He laid down His life on the cross, it could be a full payment for all of our sin, because the only righteous one died the death of sinners. And so Jesus on the cross, when He stretched out His hands, He could speak those beautiful words, "It is finished." Here in John 17, He's already announcing that work completed. I've accomplished the work. And we know He's about to go into His last prayer session where He's agonizing over that work. But He says, I have finished that work. And obviously that it was a gift of glory from Father to Son to say, I'm giving the greatest task in all of history to you to accomplish. The Son then returns that glory to the Father by doing the work for the glory of the Father. What a beautiful back and forth exchange of generous, mutual honor. The Father gave the work, the Son did the work. The Father gave the people, the Son redeemed the people so that He could take us as that great eternal gift back to the Father, a people for His own possession. We're invited into the Trinitarian conversation here in John 17. One more gift of Father to Son is life after death. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Now, if Jesus died on the cross and that was the end, then it would not be a glorious story to tell. We would not have good news to share. But the cross is not the end of the story. The resurrection is the next page in that chapter. And because Jesus rose from the dead, it proved that everything he said about himself was true. It was the evidence that his sacrifice was accepted and was sufficient to pay for your sin and mine. It was proof that he truly was the Son of Man and the Son of God, raised in power and glory, victorious over sin and death forever. And after his resurrection, then we have his ascension to the right hand of the Father, where he reigns over all things. And Philippians 2 shows us that progression, that Jesus, though in very nature God, one with God, eternally, he humbled himself to take on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and humbled himself all the way to be obedient to death on a cross. But therefore, God exalted him to the highest place through his resurrection, his ascension, his reign, and his soon return, so that the name of Jesus is the name above all names, at which one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. We see that humiliation and exaltation at the name of Jesus. So here's our summary, how God the Father glorified Jesus, first by giving him authority over this whole world, by then within the world raising up people that Jesus could redeem and love and bring into relationship with the Father, presenting Jesus as the full revelation of all of the Godhead, giving him work to accomplish to save sinners like you and me, and raising him to life after death. Now, the application of this is these very same things are how we can glorify Jesus. He has all of the authority, and in Matthew 28, he says, I give it to you. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. We are ambassadors for King Jesus. He has sent us out with his commission and authority to do ministry in his name, spreading his message, the good news of his kingdom. He has empowered us and sent us to represent him to all the nations. The work is not done. This gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all nations before the end will come. There is still much work to do, but we exercise the authority that he has given to us. This is why we've seen over and over in John 14, 15, and 16, this repeated command to pray. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. How do we access and apply the authority that Jesus has given to us? We do so through prayer. As we pray in his name, for his glory, toward the advancement of his kingdom, we have six times in these three chapters promises that he will hear, he will listen, he will do what we ask him to do. So the question for all of us today, as our desire is to glorify King Jesus, how are we exercising that authority, and what are we praying for? Are we joining in the work of King Jesus and spreading his kingdom around, sharing his love and truth with others? What is it that you are praying for? I think so often we settle for very minor worldly prayers. A lot of times are what we share with each other in small group and are physical things, and it's good. It's good to pray for the physical aches and pains that we have, the struggles and losses that we have, but are we praying in Jesus' name for the spiritual transformation that he wants to accomplish in the hearts and lives of us and those around us? Because that's the second application of how we glorify Jesus, is by reaching the people he has positioned us to reach and given us authority and commission to go and reach. Acts 17, I put this in the New International Reader's Version, which is for kids, but it helps us to understand it. From one man, he made all the people of the world. Now they live all over the earth. He decided exactly when they should live and exactly where they should live. Why did God do this? So that those people would seek him. God determined the boundaries of our lands and the hours of our days for that purpose, that our neighbors would seek after him. Where you live and when you live is not an accident. It was determined for the advancement of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus. So who is your neighbor? The people God has uniquely positioned you to reach out to with his love and with his grace. And look at this promise from Acts 1. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Here it's not a command like it is in Matthew 28, where he says, go, 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 make disciples, get out to the nations. They have to hear this message. Here it's a promise. You will be my witnesses. I guarantee you, I promise you, days will come, opportunities will come, when you will be called to testify. And you can, all of us are going to be like Peter. The question is, which Peter? The pre-resurrection Peter, who denied even knowing Jesus. Someone came up and said, you were with him. I saw you with him. You sound like one of those Galileans. Nah, I don't know. I don't know who you're talking about. We can be like that Peter, the timid, afraid, ashamed Peter, or we can be like the Peter after the resurrection, after the Holy Spirit, who's being thrown in prison, threatened with death, and says, I can do nothing else. I must obey God rather than man. Let's be like the bold, spirit-filled Peter. When people come and ask us for a reason for the hope that we have, may we have words ready to share with them. So we exercise the authority of Jesus, praying in his name, looking to the people he's already placed around us, and praying for opportunities. This hurricane has given us so many opportunities to walk across the street, both before the hurricane, putting up shutters, helping neighbors, after the hurricane, cleaning up, getting to know people, seeing what they need help with, and this amazing crisis response team has come and has equipped us not only with the resources to serve, but with this reminder of these events are such opportunities, and it's a limited window to take advantage of those opportunities. But the Lord has brought us into several very difficult situations, and through that, both within the church, serving people that are Oakwood, but also taking a step or two beyond that to our neighbors, the Lord has opened up many opportunities to serve and represent him and encourage and love our neighbor in the name of Jesus. So we glorify Jesus by reaching the people he's positioned us to reach. And as we do that, what we're doing is presenting Jesus as the revelation of the Godhead, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We offer to people to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's all we're doing. We're just saying, I have found in Jesus, in a relationship with him, I have found the most satisfying thing in this dark and difficult world. And so we present him and say, get to know him yourself. Invite people to open their Bibles, to meet with you and talk about Jesus and just see that he really is the most worthy and glorious one. A few years ago, some of us went through a book called God Space. And that book encourages us to use things called spiritual appetizers, to have prepared 1 or 2 minute stories that just showcase, here's how God has been good to me recently. So that can be good to practice, and the hurricane certainly given us some recent stories that we can tell about how people have come and helped us, and we've been able to help others, and how God has provided and protected and loved us. It may be through a health situation that you've come through and your group is praying for you. It might be through a loss that you've experienced, a pain and a sorrow that you've had, but God has been there for you in that loss. How relatable is that when you talk to someone who is going through a difficult diagnosis or a recent loss that they've been through? Maybe there's been a provision, some way that God has come through for you vocationally or financially and just met your needs in a special way. Maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a verse or something that you've read recently that's really spoken to you. Prepare some spiritual appetizers, not to obnoxiously beat people over the head with the Bible, but just to be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. Present Jesus as the all-glorious one. We also glorify Jesus by doing the work he gave us to do. Just as Jesus had a specific task to accomplish, so do you and so do I. We together are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's prepared them before him. All we have to do is walk in them. This is what we're finding day after day, week after week, every evening. The crisis response team kind of prepares. This looks like these are the projects before us, but it's true for each of us. Whatever is in front of you for the day, you say, Lord, what's the work that you've called me to do? And notice there's a corporate aspect to this. Yes, there's an individual application, but there's a we to this, that God is using us to do good works together. And finally, we glorify Jesus by trusting him for this whole life and for eternity. Romans 6 says, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. That's how you begin your relationship with Jesus, is by dying to yourself and being born again. That's what repentance is, letting go of your old selfish, sinful life so that Jesus can give you new life in him. We've died with Christ, our old self nailed to the cross, so that we can now live with him. So here's how we glorify King Jesus: by exercising the authority he's given to us as his ambassadors, by reaching the people lovingly, prayerfully, serving them, and sharing in Jesus' name, lifting Jesus up as the God made man, the God come in the flesh, the Savior of the world, by doing the work that he gave you to do and that he gave us to do, supporting each other and trusting him for our moments and our days, for our life and for our eternity. This is why we exist, to bring glory to God, who we will enjoy forever. And the main way we glorify God is by enjoying him day after day and sharing that enjoyment with others. So really, the main application of all of this is we would talk about God more if we enjoyed him more. Just officiated a wedding yesterday, and we always tell young couples and old couples too, the key to a relationship is finding things you enjoy about each other and finding things you enjoy doing together. So we always tell young couples that, keep dating, don't stop doing the things you enjoy, because that feeds the relationship. Every relationship has a love tank, and just like your car can run out of gas if you don't put gas in, your relationship can run out of gas if you don't make deposits of love. You've got to continue to enjoy each other and do the things that help you remember why you married that person to begin with. It's the same with the Lord. You've got to find those ways that you enjoy connecting with God. Don't try and be someone else. Find the ways that you most connect with him. We glorify God best when we are most satisfied in him. We're going to gather at the Lord's table in a moment, and this is an opportunity we practice every month to remember the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, his sacrifice, his death and resurrection. And it's an opportunity for reflection, to say, what am I loving most? Who am I loving most? We're going to take a minute and just give you time to reflect. You're glorifying something. You're glorifying someone. The question is, to what extent is that Jesus? So take some time to reflect on that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the invitation. The invitation to glorify you is an invitation to enjoy you. And that blows our minds, that the God of all eternity, the God of this universe, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, invites us into a familiar relationship of joy. Forgive us, Father, for how we so often praise other things and other people less worthy than you, and our hearts shift our devotion away from you to lesser things. Forgive us for that. Help us to see and identify and turn from those things, that we can find in you the true source of living water, of all life and love and peace and joy. Direct our hearts, Lord Jesus, above all to yourself, to your life, your sacrifice. Help us in these moments to taste and see that you truly are good. You are the giver of all good things. In Jesus' name, amen.